Well, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are getting close to wrapping up our series on the second coming. And today, at long last, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. We don't preach about this very much in the church, and that's okay, because we don't need to have our focus on Satan and what he's doing. We need to have our focus on Jesus and what he's doing. But the return of Jesus Christ is the great hope of the church. And in order to really experience that great hope of the church, we need to understand just exactly what it is that we have been saved from. So, we're in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, and we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. Now, let me just go back now, because last week was Mother's Day, and, you know, we didn't talk about the Antichrist on Mother's Day. Probably a good idea. I resisted the mother-in-law jokes, the whole thing, which is a good thing, because my mother-in-law would beat me to death, but she wouldn't. Okay, but we need to understand what's going on here. So I just want to recap real quickly what we have learned from Scripture, because what we're trying to do in this series is go through what the Bible says, not what our dogma is, not what you may have heard, not what, you know, may have been taught in various churches that you were a part of, but we want to see what the Bible actually has to say about the second coming of Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to ask you this morning, wake up, okay? Because this is deep and it's heavy stuff, and I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture that backs this up, and so I need you to really focus in here. Because I know one thing, I know the enemy would like to keep us from understanding this stuff. And, you know, sleep is one of the ways that he does that. Now, you may have had a bad night last night. You may be tired this morning. You may have been here all weekend for the parenting conference and all that kind of stuff, and you've already been, it's like you've been trying to drink out of a fire hose. Please, hang with me this morning, and I promise you will be blessed and learn some things. So here's the summary of what we've learned so far. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. You probably know that part. He did that with the promise that he would return again. This is the second coming. Since then, the Church of Jesus Christ has been waiting and watching for the second coming, which is, the Bible says, the great hope of the church. In these days that we live in, hope is a difficult thing to find. And so this is the great hope of the church. We need to make sure that we understand this. So what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned from the Scripture again, not from dogma. From the Scripture, we have learned that Christ's return will be visible, that he will be seen in the heavens, that he will descend with a cry of command, with power and great glory, that he will descend with the voice of the archangel. Pay a special note to that, okay? Because that's going to come up again. With the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And when he does that, he will gather his elect, his family, to himself, and he will do so physically. This is not a spiritual, metaphysical kind of event. This is a, boom, there it is in your face, physical event. Those who have died in Christ and are in heaven with him now will return with Jesus, and they will receive resurrection bodies, the same kind of resurrection that Jesus had when he was here on this earth, the same kind of body, which goes through walls, by the way. I'm really excited about that. I don't know why. When I was a kid, I used to love to sneak up on my mother and scare her. Did you ever do that stuff? You know, you'd hide in the closet, and she'd come walking down the hall, and I'd go, boo, and then she'd smack me. You know, have you ever? But wouldn't it be great just to be able to walk through walls and do that? I mean, did you ever look at when Jesus appears before his disciples, it says they were, what does it say? They were astounded. They were like, ugh! You know. So that'll be fun. Anyway, we're all going to get resurrection body. Then those who are alive when he returns will likewise be changed. That's what the Scripture says, okay? And then we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Apparently we can fly as well. Looking forward to that part. And then as citizens of both earth and heaven, the family of God will all meet together in the air to welcome King Jesus and to accompany him on his triumphant return to the earth. And from that moment on, we will always be together with him, never to be separated from anybody that we love ever again. Yeah, amen. Great stuff. All right. So, no one knows the day or the hour of his return except God the Father. Don't believe anybody that tells you otherwise, okay? No one knows. Even though the second coming is, the Bible's clear, will take the world by surprise. He comes as the thief of the night. God's family, his church, will be ready. We will be sanctified. That means we'll be made holy. We will be prepared for his return by God's grace, which we've been singing about this morning. And we will be prepared by God's grace through persecution and affliction here on this earth. Okay, there's that part. All right. Now, that's the first letter mostly. In Paul's second letter now, he has to address three issues that have come up. Number one, we talked about last week, that persecution is increasing, and the church is concerned that they might be experiencing God's judgment. Now, last time we learned that for Christians, God's judgment is not a bad thing. God's judgment is a good thing. It's not about wrath. It's not about punishment. God's judgment, his righteous and true assessment of our condition, is given to us so that we will see who we are, we will repent, and we will turn to him and put our faith and our trust in him. When hope in the second coming is weak in the church due to persecutions, afflictions, or pressure from the devil, or I might even say prosperity, whatever it is, when hope in the second coming is weak in the world, like I would say that it is now, God's judgment, God gives his judgment to the church, and it helps us to remain strong. It's a good thing. Now, we also talked about last week from the first chapter of this that not everyone goes to heaven, nor does everyone's soul get annihilated, the people that are unbelievers. And you hear that today, but that's not a biblical doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we read this, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And that means that they still exist. And that's eternal punishment. And that's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. And we should never wish that on anybody. And that's why we must be about sharing the gospel in our lives. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it told us that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really good news for us because everyone sins, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. If you don't, there are people who don't think they sin, but trust me, that in itself is a problem, okay? All people sin, and that means that everyone is going to be judged by God. Everyone will be judged by Jesus at the second coming, but not everyone will get the sentence they deserve. And that's the good thing, because for those that are in Christ, that sentence has already been paid in full. So it's good to be a Christian. We are saved by grace through faith. And then Paul ended up that first chapter by praying for them in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And that's what we've learned so far in Thessalonians, okay? Now, did any of that strike you as strange? I mean, the whole second coming thing, to seem a little bit like, ooh, that's weird to me, you know, the whole flying through the sky, meeting people. Any of that? Okay, here's the strange part. Are you ready? The people in Thessalonica had accepted the false claim that the day of the Lord had already come. In between these two letters, somebody came, somewhere the message came along that said, Jesus has already returned, and you missed it. They really thought that this had happened. Paul told them in the first letter that the day of the Lord would come suddenly and without warning, but he said that for people that don't know him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5, he's telling them, look, Jesus, people are going to be saying peace and safety and all that, and then Jesus is going to come suddenly like a thief in the night. He says in verse 4, though, but you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, you Christians, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light, children of the day. So they were not going to, Paul had already told them, you're not going to be surprised. Jesus is going to come, return. You'll be there. You'll know it, right? But they had believed this story, and Paul, when he finds out about this, is a little bit dismayed, and he said, you know, I got to write them a letter and let them know that that hadn't happened yet. How could this happen? Fake news. There is nothing new under the sun. Fake news, baby. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters," that Greek word, adelphoi, "not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Don't be shaken up by that. They had heard and believed that there had been a secret return of Jesus that they had somehow missed, and they missed the rapture. That's the being caught up in the air together. They knew that was supposed to happen. They knew that didn't happen. And they thought, Jesus came back, we missed the rapture. That's what they think. How could they think that? Well, Paul doesn't actually know, and so he goes over some ways that that might have happened. First, he said, don't be discouraged or quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit. Now, would he be talking about a good spirit or a bad spirit there? Yeah, not a good spirit, right. He'd be talking about some demon who maybe was manifesting itself as an angel or came, you know, "I'm the great angel so-and-so, and I bring you this message from God. Jesus returned. You missed the rapture. Bye." Okay? Don't be disturbed if a spirit comes to you and says that sort of thing. Or a spoken word. Now, perhaps this was a prophetic word, you know, that somebody had. Perhaps it was a word from a preacher or a teacher who said, "Nope, you missed it. This has already happened." But so don't be discouraged by that. Or a letter seeming to be from us. You know, Paul would write these letters, and guess what? There were other letters going around. And some of those letters still exist. And they claim to be authored by various people. And Paul said, no, if you got a letter like that, wasn't me. Didn't write that. So don't be disturbed by all of that to the effect of the day that the day of the Lord has already come. So this thing should carry over with us. If you hear a word like that today, you know, we missed the rapture, okay. Don't be discouraged whether that came through a demon, whether that came through a spoken word or a teaching that somebody gives, or it came through a letter that, you know, claimed to be from God or whatever, or I would say through an email chain letter that you get, or through some viral social media post, or through the fake news. Don't be disturbed by all that stuff, because that is all fake news. And listen, fake news is not necessarily a man-made thing. I know sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes there actually is a spirit behind that stuff. Okay? Because Satan is the god of this world, and he controls a lot of that stuff. And so he'll throw out fake news to you, hoping that you'll bite on that. See, Christians, here's one thing I really need to say to you this morning. I believe this is from the Lord. Christians must always be about the truth. We must always be about the truth. If I had a nickel for every time I had heard or read or seen posted from some Christian, "I saw this on the internet, I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to share it anyway." You know what I'm talking about? You got in those email chains, you got in those viral social posts and all that kind of stuff. Now, come on, folks. Don't ever do that. Because what you're saying is, "I don't know if this is true or not, but it fits my bias, it fits my prejudice, it fits my fear, it fits my whatever, my dogma," thank you, "it fits my dogma, so I'm spreading it no matter what." That's exactly right. No, don't do that. A few years ago, the great social commentator of the day, Stephen Colbert, came up with a word for this. He called it truthiness. I love that phrase, truthiness. Truthiness means that it has a certain ring of truth to it to me. In my gut, it feels like this might be true. Therefore, I don't have to bother to check it out and find out if there's any evidence or any facts to go with it, because it has a certain bit of truthiness to it. Folks, Christians are not to be about truthiness. Okay, we're to be about truth. That means that we need to depend on the Bible. It says right here, Paul writes to me, he says, "Let no one deceive you in any way." You know what that means? We have the ability not to be deceived. We do. You know how we have that ability not to be deceived? We have the written word of God, which we know is the truth, and we have the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, right? Jesus said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So make sure, before you start spreading stories, that you have compared this to what the Scripture has to say, that you have prayed about this and taken it to the Holy Spirit, and that you have searched out to try to find the truth on these matters. We must be about the truth. There is so much out there that is just garbage. And Christians should not have any part of that. We should not be any part of that stuff. Okay, now, goes on here, and Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you in any way. That day's not going to come unless a couple of things happen. He gives them a couple of signs. Not going to come unless the rebellion comes first, or your Bible may translate this, the apostasy. That's from the Greek word, okay? All right? Unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay? So there are two signs here, right? Paul says Jesus is not going to return until those two things happen. Now, we're going to talk about those in just a minute, the apostasy and the guy we call the Antichrist. But I want you to note something here. In everything that we've been studying about the second coming, I need you to make a note. Paul teaches this as if the day of the Lord, as seen in both the Old and New Testaments, and the second coming of Christ, are two aspects of the same event. Have you noticed this? He doesn't teach it as if they're separated as parts of a complex series of events. When he talks about the day of the Lord and he talks about the second coming of Christ, he's talking about the same thing, just two events of that. And that's not unique just to Paul or to his teaching. And it's not confined to just this passage. Let me show you some examples. The second coming of Christ and the second coming and Christ's judgment day, which is called the day of the Lord, are called, in the New Testament, they're called the day in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and Romans. It's called the day of Christ three times in Philippians. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it's called that day in the first chapter of this book and in 2 Timothy, the day of the Lord in 1 Corinthians and here. And it's all talking about one event, the day. It's not talking about something, two things that happen in a complex series of events. Let's take a minute and pray for Nisha. How about that? Father, we ask you, Lord, to be with Nisha right now. Lord, you know the weakness that she struggles with. And Father, you have overcome that. And she's been having a great run here, Lord. Father, we ask you even right now. We know that the enemy would like to put that back on her. We reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. Enemy, we say that you have no place in her. And Lord, we ask you to come right now, Holy Spirit, and strengthen her in her physical body, Lord, and keep this thing away from her. Drive it out of her once and for all, never to return, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 7 and 8, Paul tells us that spiritual gifts are the confirmation. So, and listen to this, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. And when people tell you that spiritual gifts died out with the apostles, they're not really reading the Scripture, okay? Because it says that spiritual gifts are the evidence of this and that he will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about his return, and is talking about the judgment day of Jesus. In Isaiah 13:13, going back to the Old Testament, God says, therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. That's talking about the day of God's judgment. And you notice, it talks about the heavens trembling and the earth being shaken out of its place. Where have we heard that terminology since then? It's in Thessalonians, and it's in what Jesus said, that that's what's going to happen when he returns. In Isaiah 28, verse 5, In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. The same day. So on the day of God's wrath and his anger being poured out, it's also the day that Jesus will be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 14:1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." And then in verse 9, just a few verses later, he said, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth." On that day, the day of his return, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. In Joel chapter 2, you know this scripture, and it's found in Acts chapter 2 as well. In Joel 2:31, it's Joel prophesied, "The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Is that talking about judgment day or Christ's return? The answer is yes. Okay. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30, Jesus confirms this. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened," exactly what Joel said. "The moon will not give its light," exactly what Joel said. "The stars will fall from the heaven as they're shaken. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Clearly, the return of Jesus Christ, right? Now, also in Joel, in 3:14, Joel prophesies and he says this, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." That's judgment day, right? In Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32, Jesus talking about the day he returns, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered in the valley of decision all the nations. And he will separate people from one another as a separate shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So are the second coming of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord different events? Or are they the same event, described in different ways? Paul doesn't teach that they are different events. He clearly doesn't. You read through all the teachings of Paul about the second coming, he doesn't teach it that way. Now, other people do. Okay? I'm not going to tell you if that's in the Bible or not, because you need to find that out for yourself. But other people teach this as if these are separate events. There's a complex series of events that occurs. And Jesus has to come, do this, and you know, all that other stuff. Our responsibility is to read the Bible, to understand the Scripture. And there's a reason for that, because it's going to impact the way that you live your life. I have people say to me, "I don't care about all this stuff. I don't care about end time eschatology. I don't care about the second coming of Christ." Trust me, you will care. One of these days you will care a great deal. And right now we should care, because if the return of Jesus is the great hope of the church, do you need hope today? Do you need the great hope of the church? Then we need to care about this stuff. So our responsibility is to read it, to understand it, and then make a decision. We need to decide on our own, not based on what somebody else has said to us, not based on the dogma that we may have been raised with, not based on what your church teaches or doesn't teach. You need to understand this yourself. We have that responsibility. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul reminds them, let's get back to the two signs, that on the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord will not come unless two things have happened. The first is the rebellion, or the apostasy, and the second is the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, is revealed. Those two things. What is the rebellion? What is the apostasy? What is that? Because there's plenty of that goes on. I mean, that happened back in the Garden of Eden, right? But this is talking about a singular event, the rebellion, the apostasy. What is this talking about? Some people believe that this refers to a Christian or Jewish apostasy, that the church just becomes totally apostate before Jesus comes back. I don't think that's true. You have to look in the context of Scripture to figure these things out. And in context, Second Thessalonians 1:8, it says, "Jesus and his angels return on the day of the Lord in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's rebellion, isn't it? Those who willingly choose to disobey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not, that's the front side of this. It's bookended on the other side, and we're not there yet with 2 Thessalonians 2:10, which says that the Antichrist will come with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Why? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. It's willful rebellion. This is not ignorance. The apostasy is not rebellion in the church. The Bible is very clear that the church of Jesus Christ remains faithful until his return, the true church of Jesus Christ. So it's not rebellion in the church. It's a rebellion of unsaved humanity as a whole in willful disobedience toward God and his word. And the Bible's clear, the elect, the Christians, the true Christians will not participate in that. The rebellion, the apostasy, is not disobedience from ignorance of God and his word. It's because they do know God and his word. Now, you could say, yeah, but everybody doesn't know God and his word. I mean, you know, when Jesus returns, how's everybody going to know God and his word? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14? He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to the whole world, all the nations, and then the end will come. See, there's a day coming when the whole world will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be preached to all the world. And they're going to make the choice, no. The world as a whole, with the exception of the true Christians, are going to stand up and go, we don't want that God. We want someone else. And that final act of unpardonable rebellion culminates in the return and the judgment of Jesus. And the sentence for that is eternal wrath, eternal punishment. Now, the second sign that precedes his return is the revealing of the man of lawlessness, or the son of destruction, as he's described here, whose destiny is to be defeated and destroyed by Jesus. This man will come to prominence during the apostasy or as a response to it, as people cry out and say, don't want that God, don't want Jesus, want another God. This is when that person will be revealed. And it is a person. It is a man. Who is this man? In Daniel 7 and in Revelation 13, I told you this is going to get deep. Hang in there with me. In Daniel 7 and in Revelation 13, he's called the beast. In Daniel 7, verse 25, it says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand, the saints. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Let me read Revelation 13 where it talks about the beast. Same one. Talks about how he's going to have a mortal head wound and recover from that. And it says, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The whole earth. And they worshiped the dragon. That's Satan. For he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Time, a year. Times, 2 years. And a half, 6 months. 42 months. 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it, but I thought we were out of here. Just reading the Bible, don't get mad. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's the beast. That's this person. And that's not his only name. John, the disciple who at the cross took Mary as his mother when Jesus said, "She's your mother from now on." John calls him the Antichrist. This is where we get that title. In 1 John 2:18, John says, "Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming," because they had, "so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour." Many Antichrists. Thought there was only one. He's talking about what leads up to this. In 1 John 2:22, he says, "Who is the liar but he," singular, "the one, the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he, the one who denies the Father and the Son." In 1 John 4:3 says this, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already." See, it's not that the Antichrist spirit is not here. It is. It has been. Ever since Jesus, that spirit has been here. It's just that it's been a disembodied spirit. And yes, it moves on people from time to time. This is why we see genocides around the world. This is why you see people that are just so filled with demonic power and demonic rage that you're amazed because they don't even seem human. It's because that spirit of Antichrist is controlling them. But they are not the Antichrist. They're not. One of these days, a person who embodies that spirit will arise. Where will he reign from? How will we know him? It says that he will, here in 2 Thessalonians, it says that he will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What temple is this talking about? Is this the temple in heaven? No. We wouldn't be able to see him at the temple in heaven, would we? Is this the church of Jesus Christ? Aren't we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is this the church of Jesus Christ? No, it's not. Now, some people have taught this, that he's going to take up his seat in the church somehow. No. The Bible talks very clearly about this, that we, the church, will remain to the end, faithful. What temple could he be talking about? What would be visible? It's a temple in Jerusalem, isn't it? Right. Now, there's a problem. Because there's a place in Jerusalem called Temple Mount where this temple is supposed to be. Anybody know what's there now? The mosque, the Dome of the Rock. That's right. People look at this and they go, "Yeah, that's not going to happen. I mean, there's a mosque up there. Is nobody paying attention? There's no temple there. The Antichrist can't possibly set up there." Well, let me just tell you something. When the Antichrist arises and the whole world is behind him, that mosque on the Dome of the Rock is going to mean absolutely nothing. Can I tell you a secret this morning? Satan is about done with Islam. He's about got all the juice out of it he's going to get. And that's not going to be what happens at the end of the age. People are going to get sick of Islam, and they're going to bulldoze that thing right off of Temple Mount. And in its place, they're going to build this wonderful temple, which is built under the authority of Satan. And the Antichrist will take up his reign there. And unfortunately, people are going to participate with that. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, for a year, and for half of the week. For 6 months he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate." That's the Antichrist, "until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Now, Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, guys, Jesus has not returned. This has not happened. When we look around us today, we could say, Jesus has not returned. When somebody says, Jesus is coming back, or Jesus came back yesterday, or the rapture has happened, or whatever, you look and see, did these things happen? No. Then Jesus did not return. Paul reminds them, this is what they learned from the Scriptures before they got all confused and shaken up by fake news. Now let's read on here in verses 5 through 7. Paul says, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I told you these things?" Listen to this. "You know what is restraining him now, the Antichrist, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." It's already at work in the world. What restrains the revealing of the person of the Antichrist? Or rather, I should say, who, because it says he here. In Daniel chapter 10, an angel appears to Daniel, and he does so in broad daylight. This angel just, boop, he's standing out there by the Tigris River. All of a sudden, turns around, bang, angel. Yikes. Starts talking to Daniel. He explains that he was sent to Daniel with a message from God, but that the prince of Persia, which is a powerful demonic spirit, we'd call it a principality, the prince of Persia had hindered him for 21 days. And then the archangel Michael was sent by God to restrain this satanic principality so that this angel could come and deliver his message. And that is what we see in the Bible is one of Michael's primary functions. He restrains evil. He restrains powers and principalities. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now at that time," talking about the day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord, "at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, shall arise." Arise from where? Arise from the earth and from the place where he's been standing to restrain the spirit of the Antichrist. He will be released from his role as a restrainer, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And that's when Jesus comes back and gathers his saints. The rabbinic traditions and the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they agree that Michael will be removed when the Antichrist arrives in Judea to set himself up as God in the temple. Michael's function now is to make sure that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is not revealed until the appointed hour, until it's the right time. So Michael's standing in his way. Let's read this out. Verse 8, "Then the lawless one will be revealed when Michael is out of the way," that archangel. "The lawless one will be revealed," and I love this, "whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Think about that a second. The people are shouting, "No one can defeat the beast." The whole world is worshiping this guy. They think he is the most powerful, most dangerous, most destructive person on earth. There's nobody who can stand in his way. He's burning bright like the brightest flame that you can find. And Jesus shows up and goes, boom. That's it. He's gone. He's nothing to Jesus. Absolutely nothing. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false." If that's what they want to do, God says, okay. "In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. In Matthew 24:24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." If possible. What's the implication there? Not possible. Not possible. So when people say that the Antichrist is going to take his seat in the church, they're not paying attention to what Jesus said. Not possible that we will fall into this deception. And that's good news. Now, having reviewed all of this and addressed their fears, Paul doesn't chastise them for their lack of understanding. Have you ever thought, you know, I just really don't understand all this end time stuff and pre, post, trib, blah, blah, blah. amillennial. I don't understand. Have you ever thought about that? And you just thought, I'm supposed to understand this? Am I going to have to, like, when I see Jesus, do I have to explain this to him? You know, yeah, is there a test? Did I miss the quiz? Yeah. No. The Apostle Paul here, listen, these folks think that Jesus has already come. They think they missed the rapture. And he's explaining all this to them, and he doesn't chastise them not once. Not one word of condemnation. Instead, he comforts and encourages them. Here's what he says. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by a spoken word or by our letter, which we are reading now, which is the Bible. Okay? Stand firm. Hold to what you were taught. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. So put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in the Bible. Put your trust in the Holy Spirit to reveal that stuff to you. Don't put your trust in fake news. That's the moral of the story today, okay? And now you know all about the Antichrist, so you know what to be looking for. Isn't that cool? Now next week we're going to end this series with one final warning and correction about faithfully walking every day in hope and sanctification as we await the return of our Lord Jesus. I want to wrap this up, and I don't know who's got the communion message. You can come on up if you want to. I just want to say, at the beginning of this service, we talked about Johnny Hayes, and he's sitting in Jordan right now. Now, he went there because he felt like that's where the Lord wanted him to go back. This is a place where he has been tortured mercilessly for Christ and barely got out alive the last time. He felt like God wanted him to go back. Right now, he's sitting in a deportation lounge in the airport, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. I don't expect everybody to do that. We look at people like that and we think, you know, people like that, they're just special. They're just special people. Let me tell you something. Every single one of you is just as special to God. You're His favorite. You are just as special. And the job that Jesus has given you to do is just as important as what He is doing. I want you to understand that. The days that we live in, we need the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. This is coming sooner than we think. And people need to hear, because folks, if they don't hear the gospel, if they don't get saved, their end is not going to be good. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love our neighbor, the people around us, as we love ourselves? Will we love them enough to tell them the truth about what the Bible says? Because you're going to, listen, if you start telling this stuff to people, they're going to go, you are the biggest nut job that ever hit the planet. You are insane. You need to be locked up. It's okay, even if you're locked up. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be with Him forever and ever. It's all going to be great, I promise you.